mantra of the American dream is to advance yourself with hard work, ingenuity, innovation. You can have it all. The frightening reality of the gospel. Jesus does call us to give up everything we have. And he may tell any one of us to sell all of our possessions and give them to the poor. But we don't believe this. If we form Jesus to look like us and be who we want him to be, then even when we gather together and sing our praises and lift our hands, the reality is we are not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. We are worshiping and singing to ourselves. We have a master who demands radical obedience. A mission that warrants radical urgency. And we do not have time to waste our lives living out a Christian spin on the American dream. The most glorious reason you exist is for the proclamation of the glory of God to the ends of the earth. And it's more than having a nice life. It's about giving our lives and our families and our jobs for the proclamation of the glory of Christ to the ends of the earth. If we're going to live for the sake of 4.5 billion lost people and thousands and thousands and thousands of kids who are dying every day because they don't have food on their table, then that means radical change in our lives and our families and the church. Church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Radical. And some of you are thinking, I'm not coming back to any of this stuff. I'm not coming back to hear the story. I don't want to hear what's coming up, and I don't want to eat saltines next week either. Hey, glad you're here. Glad that you came tonight, and I'm excited to be able to share with you some things that God has laid on my own heart. If you don't know who I am, my name's Abe Miller. I'm actually on staff here, and I work here full-time. And actually, I'm celebrating November 1st will be 11 years full-time being on staff here at Sailorville, which is crazy to think about. It's a long time. Thank you. Don't need the applause, but it has been a great joy to work here, to learn here, to be able to be a part of all the church plants. That has been something that's been very, very neat to see God working in those things. Actually, Ken and Karen Klug are here tonight, and I can thank Ken because on our Togo trip that we took this last year, the second trip that I was on, we went to Togo, West Africa. Ken and I were in the same room with Josh Farver. We were all in the same room together, and he says, Abe, have you read this book called Radical? And I had heard about it, but I hadn't read it. He said, oh my goodness. He says, I feel like I'm getting punched every page, and then it's like, it's going to let up at some point. And then it never lets up, and it just keeps coming, you know, a left hook and a right hook and a jab, and he's like, it just keeps coming. And I'm like, man, I want to read that book. That sounds interesting. And Ken finished it, and he gave it to me, and I started to read it when I was in Togo and read it on the airplane and finished it. But as we talk about this, don't worry, this is only a two-week series, okay? So if you don't like this and you don't like how we're doing things and stuff, that's fine. It's only a two-week series. But This is a hard word. This is a hard topic, and I'm not just saying that from me to you out there listening to this. I'm saying that this is a hard word for me, Abe, to swallow. It's a hard word for me to read these passages, to look at my life, to look at the things that motivate me, to look at the things that I look for satisfaction and joy in. It's a tough word, and I have. As I've been studying this and working through this, God has my heart all over the place. I'm excited, I'm sad, I'm discouraged, I'm confused. I'm looking at these passages and going, God, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for my wife? What does that mean for my family? And I came to the conclusion I have a lot more questions than I have answers. And as I think through it, you know, it gets me excited. It gets me excited about our church. It gets me excited about what God's doing here and what he can continually to do and what we'll see him to do in the future. What I want to do is just take a couple minutes for. I want us to just take a minute to just pray and ask God to say, Lord, that you just be willing, whatever, however God speaks to you tonight. I don't know how. I don't know what it will be, because this is not like here's this lesson, you know, with all these points, and we just kind of walk through this lesson. This is like preaching, teaching, testimony, confession, all of that kind of all wrapped up into one. So before we get started, pray that God would pierce your heart. And secondly, pray for me, because I feel like I'm completely out of my comfort zone right now. And to share this, it's just something that God is working in my own heart. So I want to take a minute. Let's just pray, and then I'll pray, and then we're going to get into it, okay? Father, we thank you for saving us, undeserved, wicked people that you poured your love out on through your Son, and you've shown great love to us. And Lord, that we would not just take that and consume that for our own comfort and for our own lives, but that we would give that away, that we would share that away, that we would communicate that. And Lord, I pray that that as we read your word, and we know your word is true, we know your word is active and living and pierces our hearts, we know that. And as we read your word tonight, I just pray that we would not, that we wouldn't leave, but we would leave changed. And not just walk out and say, wow, those were good verses, that was interesting, but that we would take it to heart. And Lord, I just pray that you give me the words to say. Help me to be focused on you. And Lord, we don't want this to be about rules. We don't want this to be about legalism and that you love us more because we do something or give something away. But Lord, that it would be something that compels us because of your love for us. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're doing. We pray for more of it, and we pray for our lives to be radically changed so that we give you more glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Like I said, some of you aren't going to like what's going to be said. I'll just tell you that right up front. So if you don't like the saltines and you don't like the video and you know, you might not like what's going to be said, because like we said, these are hard words. These are hard verses. One of the things that is just exciting to see is it's so exciting to be. You know, I've been on staff 11 years, but I've been here like 15 years coming to this church, and it's been very exciting to watch God save people. I mean, there's nothing better than that. It's an amazing thing to see someone's life be transformed right before your eyes, and you know. It seems like week after week we're hearing that in the church plants. We're hearing lives that are being saved and transformed. It's just very, very exciting. One of the fears for me, and I'm a guy who grew up in the church. I mean, since I was a baby, I've grown up in the church and been in the church, and my parents were involved in the Awana program and deacons and all the things. I mean, we were there all the time. One of the fears that I guess that I have for myself and for us at Sailorville is that we get content and we start looking to other things other than Christ to give us satisfaction. We start to look at other things and we're bombarded with society saying, you got to have this, and you got to do this, and you've got to achieve this level of achievement for you to actually be something and be worth something. And the American dream is, you know, have a great house and have a great job and find a great wife or a great husband and have kids that are safe and they're in a safe school with a safe environment, and everything is built around us and our comfort and security, and we want guarantees and we want all of these things around us so that we feel comfortable. And that's a fear, because it's so easy to get caught up into the expectations, and I deserve a good life, and I deserve comforts, and I deserve all of these things that the American way is saying, you deserve this. You should have these nice things. And I'm not saying because you have nice things or because good things happen doesn't mean you're a bad person. I'm not saying that at all. But when we start looking outside of Christ for things to give us satisfaction, that is when we start to get into a dangerous place. David Platt in the book says, and I'm going to quote several quotes from him throughout this time, but just this is one quote from him. While the goal of the American dream is to make much of us, the goal of the gospel is to make much of God. While the goal of the American dream is to make much of us, the goal of the gospel is to make much of God. And when we start looking at all the things and saying, look what I've got, look what I've built, look what I'm doing, and we start to look at all these things and we say, I'm worth something, I mean something, we start to lose our focus on Christ and what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it really means to be a disciple. So let's look at Luke chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I have one, and I can read. So that's a good thing. Luke chapter 14. Tell me if this sounds anything like what we just talked about. Verse 25, Luke 14, 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and he said, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is a still long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Flip over to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8, 34. Jesus is with Peter and his disciples, and in verse 34 he says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Whoa. Those are challenging words. Those are strong words when we look at it. I don't see anything in there about safety and comfort and guarantees and my life will be good and I will be successful and all of those things. I don't see any of that in there. And that is something that we sit there and go, is that really, I mean, is he really, does Jesus really mean that? Is that really what he's talking about? Is that really what, I mean, that can't be for us. I mean, that might be for countries overseas. That might be for places that, you know, persecution is horrible and all these things where, yeah, but I mean, is he really talking to us? Is he really talking to the American people? Is he really talking to you and I? Or is this just something that we've kind of just pushed aside because that means it's too much. I can't give that. I can't do that. Are we watering down what Jesus really meant here? Did he really mean what he said? Because that would mean danger and being uncomfortable. That would mean giving up my plans and my desires. That would mean taking risks for the gospel. That would be putting my family and my 5 kids in dangerous situations, in uncomfortable situations. The American Jesus and the biblical Jesus, sometimes I don't know if they line up. Here's something that I think I would say personally for my own self. I have no problem loving the American Jesus. I just don't know if I'm ready to follow the biblical Jesus. Because to me, we've kind of started to describe our own definition of what that looks like. I'm going to read a quote from the Radical book. We don't believe it. We are afraid of what this might mean for our lives. So we rationalize these passages away. Jesus really wouldn't really tell us to bury our father or say goodbye to our family. Jesus didn't literally mean to sell all we have and give it to the poor. What Jesus really meant was, and this is where we need to pause, because we are starting to redefine Christianity. We are giving into the dangerous temptation to take the Jesus of the Bible and twist him into a version of Jesus we are more comfortable with. A nice middle-class American Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and who would never call us to give away everything we have. A Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationships so that he receives all our affections. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts because, after all, he loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream. Oh, my. That is a hard word. And that's something that when we look at this and we look at the gospel and what, you know, what God did by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the earth, to take the wrath of God, instead of putting it on us, God put it on his son, Jesus. And because of that, we have eternal life, not because we're good, not because we deserve it. God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The idea that God said, everybody in that section that knows Jesus, everybody in this section that knows Jesus, everybody in this section knows Jesus, everybody there, everybody in the sound room, everybody in the shine, everybody in the world, and he says, I have chosen you before the beginning of time because I want you to make my name great throughout Ankeny and Des Moines and Iowa and the United States and throughout the entire world, and he said, I want to choose you to do that. That is why he saved us. That is why he sent his son, is so that we would have everlasting life, but that we would live a life that would be totally surrendered and totally sacrificial for the cause of Christ. Now, that's very easy for me to sit up here and say that. But to actually live that way, to actually use God's money that way, to actually use my time that way, that could be a whole different story. And I am not in any means sitting up here saying I've got this figured out, because the more and more I read through this and study this, the more and more I go, oh man, Lord, there are so many areas that I feel like I fall short, and yet I'm thankful for the grace of God in my own life that he loves me no matter what. He loves me even my failures. He loves me even when I become selfish and do my own things. But he has called you and me to follow him with everything we have. Our joy comes in obeying Christ and what he has called us to do. There is great joy. And those of you that are following Christ and those of you that are giving up everything and sacrificing everything, which I know there are people out there that are doing that, you know there is no other joy. There is no greater joy than when you're following Christ and obedient and the Holy Spirit's working in your life and God's doing crazy things in your life. There's nothing better than that. We would all agree with that. Those of you that have experienced the obedience to follow Christ, there's nothing that compares to that. There's no house, there's no job, there's no car, there's no safety, comfort, anything that compares to that when you're obedient to what Christ has called us to do. We start looking down through all the commandments in Scripture. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. After that, love your neighbor as yourself. God calls us to live this life that is completely surrendered and say, Abe, I want all of you. I want everything you've got. And I want you to love me more than anything else. I want you to love your neighbor more than yourself. I want you to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I am with you always. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is a comforting statement to think, I'm not doing this on my own. I can't do this on my own. I don't have the strength. When we look at Luke 14, if you want to flip back over to that one, those are some hard sayings in there. And we would say, is that really what he's saying to, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying there is, you know, obviously we need to love our wives and we need to love our children, but what he's saying is that you love me more than them. That means, Abe, you love Jesus more than you love your wife. Abe, that means you love me more than you love your five children. And that might mean being in dangerous situations, uncomfortable situations, desperate situations. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, you've got to love me more than those. Take up your cross and follow me. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The idea of willing to die for the cause of Christ. I don't know about you, but I get scared just the idea of thinking, man, I need to talk to that person. I need to share Christ with that person. I mean, that to me, I'm just like, oh, you know, come on, Abe. You know, I need, Lord, give me the strength to do this. You know, there's just this battle going on in my head, and no, I'm not that way. And, you know, Pastor Chuck will probably talk to him, and they'll get saved. And, you know, you start making up excuses in your head and thinking that, no, I don't need to be that person because that's uncomfortable, or that's, you know, that's not my gifting of where God has gifted me. Look over at Mark chapter 10. And this is, just real quickly, or if you don't want to, you can just listen. Mark 10, verse 21. This is a familiar passage of the rich young man. Jesus looked at him. He's coming to him and saying, in the first couple of verses there in verse 18, you know, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor and father your mother. And he says, teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. And then Jesus looks at him and says, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And when we start talking about money, money's one of those things that now you're getting personal. Now you're getting personal. We don't tell people how much we make. That's personal. We don't tell people how much we give because that's personal. We don't tell how much we paid for a car because that's personal. We don't tell how much we paid for a house because that's personal. But when we start talking about money, there's two ways to look at money, I think. And when we look at Scripture, there's two ways to look at money. It's either mine or it's God's. It's either my money or it's God's money. And we look at it one or two ways. If it's my money, I do with it what I want, when I want, I spend it how I want, I use it how I want. If it's God's money, then it's, everything is something that's a decision to say, God, is this? Am I going to give you the most glory in the midst of this thing? Is this the best way to use the money that you've given to me? Because it's only by the grace of God that we have the money in the first place. It's nothing that you've done. It's nothing that you've done or achieved. It's only by the grace of God that we have money to be able to buy the food and the clothes and the cars and the toys and all the things that we have. Several years back, I would say, man, I'm going to say 7 or 8 years ago, we had someone in our church come into the office and gathered all of the staff together, all the guys that were on staff, and they gave us a book. I can't remember the name of the book, but they gave us a book, and they said, here's this book, and inside the book was a $100 bill. I mean, a real legit $100 bill. It wasn't Monopoly or anything like that. It was like a real thing. I mean, I held it up and looked at it. And they said, we're giving this to you. This is God's money. We're giving this to you. I'm like, sweet, you know, what a great deal. And they're like, the idea is for you to pray about it, think about it, ponder, whatever, and give this money away to make the biggest impact for the gospel. Make the biggest impact for the gospel. And for the first time in my life, that was the first time someone actually, like, I was actually challenged in the fact of saying, this is God's money? This isn't my money. This isn't what I've worked for. This isn't what I achieved. This isn't what I have gone to work for and all these things, but this is God's money that I'm supposed to give away and make a huge impact for. I held on to that money for probably 2 or 3 months and kept praying and thinking and praying and asking the other guys, I'm like, have you given away your $100 bill yet? No, not yet. Have you given away your $100 bill yet? No. Still thinking, what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? And that was the first time where it really started to sink in and really ask the question of, is this my money or is this God's money? I gave the $100 to a ministry to help fund the ministry that they were in. And it was such an interesting concept to think through that and ask the question of, How do I use my own money that I have? Do I think of my own money that way? Do I think of the church's money that way? And say, how can I make the biggest impact with God, the money that you've given to me? Our greatest joy will not be in the stuff or achievement, but obeying Christ and seeing him work in and through us. When we start thinking about money and all the stuff we have, we are very, very blessed people. And we have been given a lot, and we have been given tons and tons of excess and extras that aren't necessities. And I think every one of us would agree with that. We've been given a lot of excess. And we think about, you know, in that Mark passage where he says to the rich young man, he says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That's just something we don't talk about a lot. We just don't talk a lot about the poor, helping the poor, thinking about the poor, ministry for the poor. It's just something that's not a conversation that we normally have. And it's challenging. You read in Proverbs 19:17, it says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. You obviously saw that there was only water and saltines back there. And we were watching as you came in. And we actually had video cameras and microphones back there. And we're going to play that right now. Doug, you ready? I'm just kidding. Oh, no. How did you react when you came in? Some of you were like, sweet, saltines, I was hoping for that, you know, and I'm like, you're lying. We did that just for us to say, well, we're thankful for the cookies and the coffee, you know, but how we have expectations. What? No cookies? I mean, we can't do Sunday night Sailorville without cookies and coffee. I mean, how are people supposed to have a conversation without a cup of coffee? You can't do it. Just to let you know, there are 1 billion people starving in the world today. 1 billion people in this world that we live in that are starving. They will not make it through the night. Man, Abe, thanks for the guilt trip. I'll be the first one to tell you. Poor? I don't know. Somebody else will help them. Somebody else will do something for them. I don't know. But then I read this passage, and Jesus is telling this guy, you're rich and you got all this stuff. And we kind of look at the poor and, you know, like money and whatever else is like, we just kind of shove that to the side. Listen to what David Platt says. So what is the difference between someone who willfully indulges in sexual pleasures while ignoring the Bible on moral purity, and the difference between someone who willfully indulges in the selfish pursuit of more and more material possessions while ignoring the Bible on caring for the poor? The difference is that one involves a social taboo in the church and the other involves the social norm in the church. We have it very, very good. We are very wealthy compared to the rest of the world. In the book Radical, it says, the reality is if you and I have running water, shelter over our heads, clothes to wear, food to eat, and some means of transportation, then we are in the top 15% of the world's people for wealth. If we make only $10,000 a year, we are wealthier than 84% of the world. If we make $50,000 a year, which I think the median income for Ankeny is higher than $50,000 for a household, I'm guessing. If we make $50,000 a year, we are wealthier than 99% of the world. God has given me an opportunity to go on several missions trips. And one that I went to, I was a freshman in high school, and it was just on the fly. My brother-in-law and my sister were going to Honduras on a basketball trip, and it was a bunch of all college guys, and they needed one spot opened up. They called me. I had to make a decision within like 2 hours if I was going to go. They called me. They said, would you like to go on a college basketball trip to Honduras? You got to raise support, that. I'm like, I don't know. Let me talk and pray with my parents. Talked with my parents, prayed about it. They said, go for it. This is a God opportunity. And I said, okay, I'm in. And I went to Honduras. And it was the first time that I'd seen the world in a sense of poverty and these people that had nothing. And they wore the exact same outfit every day we were there. The same shirt, the same clothes, everything. They never changed their clothes the whole time we were there. Then God's given me the opportunity. I went to Ghana, West Africa in college, and then I've gone to Togo twice, which is they're right next to each other. But to go over there is so eye-opening because you see we have so much. We have so much, and they have so little. And it just makes me so grateful for the things that we have. And it's very easy to start to complain. It's very easy to start to look at things and say, we should have it this way, and we should have it that way. And we start to get into this idea that we deserve these things. When was the last time someone asked you about your Bible reading? Well, the other day, you know, cell group. We ask people about our Bible reading, prayer life, how's your witnessing opportunities, how's your thought life, how's your marriage? Those are all very, very important. When's the last time someone asked you how you were doing with God's money? I don't think that's a normal topic of discussion. Like, hey, did you spend God's money well this week? Did you use it well? Did you expand the kingdom for his glory? Or how many times do we ask, when was the last time someone asked you how you were doing in helping the poor and those in need? Hey, did you give to the poor this week? Did you help out those in need? Did you think about others rather than yourselves? That's not a discussion that we have. At least in my world, no one's asked me that. Maybe some of you have those conversations, but in my world, that just does not happen. We do not have that conversation. So how do we do this? How does we look at this and go, oh my goodness, this seems overwhelming. And it is. It's a battle. Every day that we wake up, it's a battle. And it's a battle for me in my heart to say, my flesh says, oh Abe, it's just a little bit. It's just a little bit of this and that. And don't you want me to be comfortable? Don't you want me to be happy? Don't you want me to be satisfied? And you know, I kind of deserve this, don't I? And then there's this other side of me that's saying, oh Abe, give it all. Give it all away. Give it all away. You don't need it all. You're satisfied in Christ. Why do I have to look at other things to make me happy? Why do I have to go to other things to give me satisfaction? And there's this constant battle. You know, you think of Galatians 5 where it talks about the flesh and the spirit going back and forth. The only way we do this is through the Spirit. And the God Spirit that lives within inside of us is the only way that we even try to live a life that's completely surrendered of ourselves, throwing our passions and our desires to the side and saying, whatever you have for me, Lord, that is what I'll do. We only do that because of the Spirit of God. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We go and make disciples. And then it says, and I am with you even to the end of the age. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. David Platt says, the question for us then is whether we trust in His power. And the problem for us is that in our culture, we are tempted at every turn to trust in our own power instead. So the challenge for us is to live in such a way that we are radically dependent and desperate for the power that only God can give. Would you say that your life is marked right now by desperation for the Spirit of God? Would you say your life is marked right now by desperation for the Spirit of God? John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, in closing, there's so much to talk about. There's so much we could discuss and go, but in closing, what's our motivation? To live for Christ and to give Him the most glory. That's what He's called us to do. That's what Scripture says, is that we don't live a life for ourselves, but for Him. Here's a couple of questions. And I'm not sure where you're at. I'm not sure what you're thinking right now and job, money, stuff, lifestyle, house, missions. I don't know where you're at, but here's a couple questions. Are you willing? Are you willing? And am I willing? Are you willing to come to Jesus on His terms, follow His commands, and live a life for His glory and not your own? Is Jesus enough for you? Hey, Abe, is Jesus enough for you? Am I living for my kingdom or for God's kingdom? Am I willing to say no to extra pleasures? Am I willing to have less so that others can have more? Are we willing to put a cap on our lifestyle so that we can give more and give more away? Am I willing to say yes to things that are uncomfortable? Am I willing to be uncomfortable when sharing Christ with others? Are we willing to give up our time and our schedules for Him? I have one quote and we'll be done. So what might this look like in your life? As we explore what it means to be radically abandoned to Christ, I invite you to simply let your heart be gripped, maybe for the first time, by the biblical prospect that God has designed a radically global purpose for your life. I invite you to throw aside gospelist reasoning that might prevent you from accomplishing that purpose. I invite you to consider with me what it would mean for all of us, pastors, church members, businessmen, businesswomen, lawyers, doctors, consultants, construction workers, teachers, students, on-the-go professionals, and stay-at-home moms, to spread all of our lives for the sake of all of God's glory in all the world. Let's pray. Father, help us not to just talk about this. Lord, thanks for loving us, and we know that this is a high calling, and you saved us not so that we could live our own lives, but that we could live for you. And Lord, we need so much help. We are bombarded with advertisements and false messages that say we're going to find our hope and satisfaction in something else. And Lord, yet you've called us to abandon all those things and to follow you. And I pray that we would do that for your name, not for our own, and that we would build your kingdom and not our own kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.